Proverbs chapter 5 is where we're going to begin, and the title of this message is Dealing with Lust. The subject is Dealing with Lust, and I encourage you to take notes. Steve, if there's anybody that needs some paper, maybe you can help me hand that out. We want to start in Proverbs chapter 5. You know, there's different kinds of lust. You know, as I reviewed some of the old notes I have and kind of made a new outline for this particular session, realizing that we're talking to men, and I'm saying some things that are obvious to us, but that are not obvious if you listen to an audio tape. But basically, this is a men's discipleship meeting, and so I'm going to talk a little plainer, a little more straightforward than I might talk if I was with a mixed group. But when you think about the subject of lust, there's different kinds of lust. Some people have a lust for money. I mean, you know, we've all seen some people, it's just like their number one goal in life is money. And they'll cut any corner, they'll do some shady deals just to make money. And so some people have a stronghold in that area. There's also a lust for power. You know, sometimes you get so much money that the lust for more money doesn't motivate you anymore. And I've rubbed shoulders with some people like this that my dad knew. And that's about as far as I better go on that one. But they had so much money, making more money wasn't a motivation to them, but it was a power game. In other words, they wanted political power. They wanted power in the community. They wanted to be able to have a say-so over what happened to this property or this business deal going down in the community. And that's where their head trip was. So there's money, there's power. There's also, and this is a big one in our day and time, probably because of the media, there's a lust for fame. You know, some people, they just want to be famous. And I saw a documentary the other day about there's some group that goes throughout the country looking for young talent, basically teenage talent, and if they have the looks, and if they can sing, and if they have the capability of dancing, you know, choreographed type dancing, then they will take them down to the Orlando area and basically put together a music group. And it was sad to hear some of these young people that were interviewed. Here they were, you know, they were auditioning for this, hoping to be selected, and a lot of them were really, you know, good-looking girls, young girls. And their whole goal in life was, I want to be famous. I want to be a rock and roll singer. You know, I want to be on the stage. I want people to like me. I want people to see me move. And so, you know, fame. There's a lust for fame. And then there's this other one. I'm sure there's many more, but there's this other one, and this is one we'll home in on. There's the sexual type of lust. And that's something that all men have to deal with. I said this Wednesday night and almost got myself in trouble. Well, I had to get out of that one real quick, but I said, I'm sure some women have to deal with that. The more I talked, the more I felt like I was getting in a jam. So I said, all right, let's move on with the announcements. But I think it's pretty clear that men deal predominantly with this area of sexual lust. Now, before we get into the problem of lust, let me just balance it off from the get-go by saying this. Sex was created by God. So sex is not bad. You know, when God created the man and the woman in the garden back in the book of Genesis, He said, go and multiply and subdue the earth. So, you know, sex is God's idea. And I don't want us to come out of this session thinking that sex is a dirty word or that sex is somehow unacceptable before God, because it's not. The key issue is it is blessed by God within certain boundaries. And you'll find that all through the Word of God. He always has boundaries, whether it's regarding the sexual area, or there was a tree that they were not supposed to touch in the garden, which I believe is a representative of a tithe. There's always something that God says don't touch. In other words, you give that to me, and in that case, there was a tree, they just weren't supposed to touch it. I can't exactly define why, but God set some boundaries and says, don't touch that tree. And so there's money that belongs to God, there's relationships that belong to God, and when we get outside those boundaries, particularly the marriage covenant, that's where sexual activity, and in particular sexual lust, can have destructive power. So I want you to write that in your notes, in your own shorthand somehow. The first thing I want you to write is this, is that sex is God's idea. So sex is not bad, and, you know, we could have a whole session on the proper approach to sex if we were talking with regards to marriage. But when you get outside the marriage covenant, when you get outside the marriage covenant, you must realize that sex has the potential to be very destructive. And we'll be talking about how I mean that. One good example is like fire. You know, fire is a wonderful force as long as it's in the fireplace. And if you keep fire in the fireplace, you can warm up to it. You can cook with fire. You can just enjoy the presence of the fire. But if that fire gets outside the boundaries of what it was intended to operate in, then it can destroy your house. And that's a very similar analogy. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. It's a gift, I believe, that we are to enjoy. It is something that can be a comfort to both parties, both husband and wife, as long as it's approached in the right way. But you get it outside the fireplace, it has the potential to totally destroy your family and your home. All right, now Proverbs 5, I'm going to quickly read through this, making some comments. And the reason I say quickly is I could spend the whole session just on any one of these passages we're going to. But basically, Proverbs 5 is a warning. So in your notes, you may want to write the passage Proverbs 5-warning. There's a warning in this Proverbs about the destructive power of sexual sin. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend to my wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. And that ties right into what Jeff prayed for us. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now notice he says, my son. Everybody say, my son. Now you got to understand, if we go back and read the historical context of this, basically David is trying to pass along to Solomon keys for living that he has learned the hard way. And we all are aware of David's fall with Bathsheba and the destruction that occurred in the whole nation because of that. You say, can't God forgive? Yes, God can forgive, but God cannot always undo the consequences. I want to say that again. God can always forgive and restore, but He cannot always unscramble the eggs that you've made and undo all the repercussions that are set in motion. So David is saying to Solomon, he's saying, Solomon, I got some wisdom for you. You need to listen to me, son, because I'm paraphrasing, I've learned the hard way, and if you'll listen to me, it'll save you a heap of hurt. That's the Jason Peebles version right there. All right, verse 3. He says, for the lips of a strange woman. Everybody say a strange woman. Now I want to amplify on that, because when we read strange woman, it could be a stranger that you meet, you know, on a business trip or something. But I think we could also interpret that to mean the loose woman, the woman who has developed flirtatious abilities through wrong relationships in the past, and the woman who is sensually motivated. And there's all kind of reasons why women are loose, flirtatious, and sensual. Many times it can go all the way back to a poor relationship with their father. And so they spend the rest of their life looking for love in the wrong way. It can always go back sometimes to an incest situation or abuse or a wrong dating relationship that built wrong patterns within their life, and they just begin to live this out. Some women just choose to be sensual. But he's saying you got to guard yourself against this type of woman because there are dangers lurking. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, what is a honeycomb? A honeycomb is sweet, isn't it? So it has an initial taste of being really good. I mean, let's face it, sex is fun. Sex can be very enjoyable. And so there's an initial appeal. There's a sweetness about it. And he said, her lips seem very appealing. But look at verse 4, underline this, but her end. I want you to underline the end result. But her end is bitter as wormwood, which is a type of poison, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And so he says, you know, it'll initially have a sweet appeal to it. But you've got to understand, son, if you go that way, there's poison involved. There's something that will cut both ways. There's a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and ultimately, and I'm going to insert this, if you don't repent and get back on the right track, it can drag you to hell itself. Verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. In other words, it is so difficult to explain the mystery of temptation. And I'm going to do a little effort to explain it today, and then I'm going to have Jeff come up and share some at the end. But it's hard to put your finger on why we are so tempted in this area. And if you're like me, you've given thought to it. You know, why would I be tempted? I've got a beautiful wife. Got a beautiful family. I'm just going to talk with you honest. Just because you get married, and we've got some single guys in here, and their eyes are getting bigger as I talk about a second, you know. Just because you get married doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from sexual temptation. It'll help because now you have a companion to enjoy that avenue with. But you can have problems in your home. You can have stresses in your home. Things change over the years. And if you don't really guard that relationship, you can be a really happily married man and still have a problem with sexual lust in your life. And if you don't understand the principles we're about to talk about, this exactly can happen to you. It can lead you down that path of destruction. Verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Underline this. Remove thy way far from her. Her who? The loose woman, the flirtatious woman, the sensual woman, the woman who is making the come on to you. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. So one of the very first things is just don't put yourself in that situation. Hello. And we live in a day and time where it's very easy to put yourself in that situation. You don't have to go down to the corner and pick up a whore anymore. You can get on the internet and go to the wrong types of sites and basically have the same virtual experience. You can drive down the road and, you know, there's all these, there's one here in the Atlanta area that says, come to the mousetrap. Have you seen that deal? And there's a little lady up there, the mousetrap. She's up there, come on to the mousetrap. They just all ought to call that the man trap. And that kind of tells you what they think about you. You're just a little old mouse, and they're gonna trap you, and then they're gonna cook you and eat you. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give. Now here comes one of the destructive things that can occur. Underline this in verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years to the cruel. Did you know that when you fall into this type of sin, it has the potential to destroy everything you've worked for? Now, I am telling you, this is not theory. Ryan will probably recognize who I'm referring to, but we don't need to mention names because there's always the possibility that God can restore. Hallelujah. And we understand that. We want to be merciful people. But I know of a businessman who just... I thought about a man that I had lunch with a number of times, loved Jesus, worked in the church. And guys are strange, man. They hit about the age 40-ish. It can happen between late 30s all the way up to 50. They go through something called the midlife crisis. And some guys, you know, want to go out and get them a new girlfriend. Or they'll go out and buy a red car. I didn't buy the red car. I just let my son buy it. Hallelujah. So I just drive his once in a while, you know. I mean, guys just flip out at that age. Why? I think it's because they're at the age where they're looking back in their life and they're wondering, why couldn't I have accomplished more? I don't have as much life left. And it's kind of a depressing thing if you analyze it. And it's like they just kind of go out and they're looking for a thrill some other way. Guard yourself during that time of your life if you've not been through that yet. I've been through that, and it was very depressing. I will tell you this. The good news is, if you will trust Jesus and come out on the other end, you'll generally come out with a fresh vision and new steam in your engine to go forward. But anyway, this fellow just totally flipped out. He's got him a little girlfriend now. Has abandoned his family. Totally abandoned his family. They're divorced. And we were told that the boy was little going through this, the little boy wondered, why isn't Daddy home? Why won't Daddy come home? And he literally would lay in his bed crying, holding his teddy bear. Now, that is absolutely pathetic. And the only way I can explain that a man could be that cruel is that he's deceived. Because if you really saw the destructive power of what you are doing to your son or your daughter, not to mention the wife of your youth, and you saw that, and your eyes were open to see clearly, you would fall on your face in repentance and ask God to forgive you and help you out of that situation. This man evidently just hardened his heart. It's not just businessmen, as we all know. I've seen preachers go through this. I am telling you the honest truth. Just 2 weeks ago, sitting right back there, I sat with a good preacher, good minister of God's Word, who, by the way, has been restored. Hallelujah. And not only that, he's been restored with his wife and his family. So God can do that. But I listened to him tell me the story of how he had pastored this big church in another state, and how God had taken him from basically like we're starting from nothing. And at that time that this sin happened, they were probably running 600 strong. And he said, you know, we were in the middle of another building program, and I was stressed. And I want you to kind of put this in your footnotes somewhere. He said, I quit having my devotional time. Oh, I'm telling you what, I just sat there all ears listening. He said, I slipped and I got more involved in the building program, and I was out there on the site and trying to help, you know, work with the subcontractors instead of letting some of the men in my church do this. He said, I let my devotional time slip. Then I violated one of my own rules. He said, I would never counsel a woman by myself. And he said, but I violated that one day. And he said she was a very attractive woman, a new visitor to his church. And he had pulled a muscle in his neck or something. He said, I was complaining about my neck hurting. And she said, well, I'm a professional, what do you call those people, masseuse or whatever like that. Well, that's just like the devil to send you one of those, amen? A good-looking one, too. If she weighed 800 pounds, there'd be no temptation to it. But, I mean, a good-looking one. She stands up and boldly comes around and starts rubbing on his neck. He's in bed with her before the day's over with, has sinned, deception comes into his life, his church tries to restore him, he won't hear anything of it. He lost his family, he lost his church, he lost his reputation, he lost his integrity, he lost everything and hit rock bottom. Thank God he came to his senses and God, as I said, has restored him. But not back to the church. And he told me, he says, Jason, you can never go home. I want you to write that down. You say, well, he's restored. Not in the, he'll never have the same level of relationship with his wife. God can restore, but he said, Jason, you can never go home. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. You know, once you have broken trust with your wife and it becomes knowledge, public knowledge, she can forgive, but she probably can never forget. Get anything out of this? Let's go on. And I'm telling you, Jeff and I, in our travels, it would be depressing to tell you all the stories we hear, but it's just so prevalent in our culture among businessmen and among ministers as well. Verse 9, lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. I have seen businessmen lose businesses over chasing some little sweet thing in a skirt. I know a guy, well, I better not say, in the town that we started our ministry in. He had a multi-million-dollar business, left his wife over chasing this girl. His business went to pot. And the sad thing is, his wife died 6 months later of cancer, and that's the situation he left her in. And when he finally came to his senses, it was too late. She was dead. The business was gone. Everything had been destroyed. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. There's always the possibility of sexual sin or disease, especially in our day and time with HIV and AIDS, as we know. Verse 12, and you say, how have I hated instruction? My heart despised reproof. I did not obey the voice of my teachers, nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost gone in evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Now, put a little line between verse 14 and 15, because here comes the good news. Everybody say the good news. You say, well, man, you know, you can't enjoy sex. You can't, I mean, what's the deal here? Here comes the good news. Verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern. and running waters out of thine own well. Now, can I just fill you guys in? He's not talking about going over here to the water fountain and drinking water. He's saying you've got a wife. You need to enjoy your sexual relationship and activity with your own wife and keep the fire in where it's supposed to be, in the fireplace. And so it can be something that's a blessing, something that's enjoyable instead of a destructive force in your life. You say, how do you know that? Well, I read the next few verses. That's how I know that. Look at verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. Underline it. Here it is, verse 18. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, I realize in this church we've got some of you men, and I say you in the sense of I'm counting all the men that are in our congregation but perhaps aren't here. We've got people who have been through the heartache of divorce, and I understand that God can restore. But if you're married now, stay married to the one you're married with. Okay? So ideally, you would never go through divorce. Ideally, you wouldn't want your children to go through divorce. My parents were divorced. There's no parent who has ever been through the trauma and the heartache of a divorce that would wish that on their children. Because even at best, it leaves hurts and wounds and feelings that you wouldn't want your children to go through. But if you've been through that and now you're walking with Jesus, just pick up where you are and make a decision. I'm going to stay faithful to my wife. Look at verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Can't you just see her chasing her through the bedroom? He says, man, go ahead and have a good time. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Everybody say all times. See, all the men will say, yeah, all times, hallelujah. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, look at verse 20, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of who? The Lord. And he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. I want you to circle that, because sin has bondage to it. Sin has chains to it. He shall die without instruction. That is the person who doesn't repent. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So he's not saying don't have sex. God's not saying sex is bad, sex is dirty. God's saying keep it where it needs to be and enjoy the sexual relationship with the wife that God has given you. And you'll be happy and you'll be blessed because of that. Now, I want to give you five major effects of sexual sin. There are many more than five, but I want to give you five that ought to provoke us, everyone, to soberness in this area, and ought to provoke every one of us to making a commitment and, yes, a recommitment in this area. Before I do that, just write that title down, Five Major Effects of Sexual Sin. I want to show you a leadership agreement that I have asked all of the leaders in our church, department heads, and as God raises up care leaders, that they have to sign. We're requiring them to sign this. And the biggest part of this, basically, is character. The biggest part of our leadership agreement is character. And we got this idea from Victory World Outreach. And, you know, most of you heard Pastor Dennis Rouse share when he was here. And he's my coach. They're our model. And so we basically based our leadership agreement on theirs. That's not the first time I've heard of this concept. You know, some of the largest and most successful churches require leadership to sign an agreement. Why? You don't want people influencing the congregation who aren't people of character and integrity. And if they're not willing to sign that, then they can be good workers, but you don't want to put them in a leadership position. But I just want to read you one of these points. Point four. And to me, this is not just leadership criteria. To me, this is just be a good Christian criteria. I will make every effort to live an exemplary lifestyle before God and man as required in Acts 6:3 and 1 Timothy 3:1 through 14. When others look at my life, I want them to see the life of Jesus shining through me. How many of you could agree with that? Therefore, I will treat my body, mind, and spirit as God's property, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This means, A, I will not drink alcoholic beverages, parentheses, occasional wine exception, but not encouraged. B, I will not use narcotics, tranquilizers, or mood-altering drugs, parentheses, medical exceptions. See, I mean, we try to be fair across the board here. C, I will not use tobacco products. D, I will keep myself sexually pure. E, I will not use my position for ungodly influence with the opposite sex. I've seen that a lot, where an elder or a leader in a church will take some young girl or some weak woman aside to, quote, counsel her, and he shouldn't be in that position. F, I will not counsel the opposite sex alone, but rather refer them to a leader of the same sex. I will not view movies, internet sites, or other establishments that promote immorality and filthy communication. Parentheses. Many PG-13 and R-rated movies fall into this category. Therefore, discretion is required to guard your mind and heart. How many of you can accept that stuff? This is basic character things that we're asking people to make a commitment to. There's other things on here. But that particularly hits the area of sexual temptation and trying to avoid that. Now, somebody signed that, that's no guarantee they won't have a problem. But it's a step in the right direction. And Mark and I have signed this as well. And we said in our last leadership breakout that we're making ourselves accountable to our leaders as well. It's not a one-way street. So I stood up and I told them, and I was using this by reference of example, and Martha was sitting right there. I said, you know, if Steve or Tim or Dick or somebody sees me giving too much attention to a girl in our congregation or after the meetings, I fully expect them to come and challenge me on that. Because the Bible says, speak the truth one to another in love. So it's not just a pastor who has authority over the flock, so to speak. There's a two-way accountability where, if we're going to be serious about this, we should be able to approach one another, not in judgment or accusation, but just say, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but it just seems like every time, you know, you gravitate towards so-and-so, and can you explain that to me? What's going on here? There could be a good explanation. Yes, she's my daughter. Maybe I was hugging Joanna, and they didn't know that was my daughter, you know. Yes, she's my daughter. But at least it helps us to have a situation where we can help one another in the faith. Amen? See, it's not a destructive thing to me. It's a liberating thing. All right, here are the five major effects of sexual sin. Number one, it will sidetrack you from God's plan for your life. That may be the, you know, one of the worst things right there. It will sidetrack you from God's plan for your life. Now, what do we mean by sexual sin? I'm not talking about that you've, you know, gone out and hired a whore and you've gone to a motel. I'm talking about just like pornography, the wrong internet sites, you know, people that have the wrong types of movie channels in their home where things are acted out on there. You certainly wouldn't want your children slipping down there and seeing that. Well, maybe you just ought not to have it in your house. See? It will sidetrack you from God's plan for your life. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, lest thou give thine honor to others. And that's what I'm basing this off of. Lest thou give thine honor. Could I paraphrase that? Let me just do it. Let me put me in there. Lest thou give your call away. You businessmen, lest you ruin your business and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. In other words, what God had for you, somebody else gets. It will sidetrack you from God's plan for your life. Number two. Well, what's the opposite of that? Let's get on the positive. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is, let's stay focused on what God has for us. Instead of getting sidetracked, let's stay focused on God's best. Amen? The second one. It will damage your emotions, your self-esteem, and those around you. Sexual sin has a way of damaging your emotions and your self-esteem, that is, your confidence level, and those around you. I mean, you take a husband who's gone out and betrayed his wife, and it comes to light. Well, obviously, she is totally devastated, or vice versa. I'm picking on the men, because this is a men's meeting. So it damages her emotions, it damages your emotions. Now you feel guilty, you feel shamed. If your children are of any age, they'll find out. And so you're going to have to face that. If you're in the ministry, you'll probably lose your career. The thing about the business world is, you know, people live like that and don't lose their careers. In the ministry, if this happens, you'll probably lose your career, or at least it'll be sidetracked for a long time, as in the case of the person I told you. But it tends to damage emotions, your self-esteem, and those around you. I'll even say this. You say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, we're consenting adults. Oh, that's a cool, you know, way to explain it. We're consenting adults. Or I'm just in a room by myself on the internet. I'm not hurting anybody. You don't realize that there are spiritual influences taking place whether you're consenting adults or not. If you are spiritually united to your wife, you are hurting that relationship whether she ever knows about it or not. And as I'll get to in a minute, you're opening the door for generational curses to come on your children if you have children one day. Third thing, it will destroy family relationships. It will destroy family relationships. I've seen it acted out in the situation I described a moment ago. I'll tell you another one. This wasn't the only reason, but I had a minister friend who was caught by his wife. She came into the room. He didn't know that she was home. And there he was on the internet and basically had sexual intercourse being acted out on the monitor. And she came in and saw that and was just horrified. And so it came out, and he was on staff at a church. It came out. Then the pastor found out. Then the whole staff found out. And basically, they're divorced today. This family is it tore the family apart because it wasn't just that one instance. What happened is, when it all came out, this had been a pattern in his life. And when he was disappearing for days on end, he was going places, and it was just a mess. There was so much damage there. It destroyed the family relationships. I don't know if you realize this, but the family that's the true treasure in life. More than money. Your family is the true treasure in life. There's a joy that comes through family that you'll never get anywhere else. Okay, if somebody gives you $1 billion, it won't buy it. Number four, it will produce generational curses. Do you know what I mean by that? It'll produce generational curses. Another word for curses is influences. So, if you have a father who has entered into this type of activity, what will probably happen is the son, as he grows older, will wonder why he's having to deal with lust so strong in his life. And he may not put two and two together because he may not know the spiritual repercussions we're talking about, and that there's now his father, who is involved in sexual immorality, opened the door, and now sexual demons have a legal right to attack the offspring. It can be stopped if the son or the father or both will go before God and close the door and say, I close the door to this, I repent of this, and they can stop that. You can actually turn generational curses around and start creating generational blessings. Now, I faced a lot of generational influences that were bad because of my father. And as you go back in genealogy, it was because of his father. But my daddy was an alcoholic for many years. You've heard some of my story. My dad was a gambler for many years. And my dad spent a lot of time in Las Vegas, where, you know, there's a lot of wrong things other than gambling going on there. And in hearing my dad, after my dad got saved, I led my daddy to the Lord. I began to find out that there had been immorality in his life all the way from a teenager. And so when I began to put two and two together, I'm like, now I understand why I'm dealing with certain things in my life and within my being, and why there's kind of a compulsion in some areas. And I know what to do about it. And I broke the generational curses in Jesus' name, and I shut the door. Otherwise, it would have come right on down to Ryan. because it says to the third and fourth generation. It's almost like there's a half-life. There's a like a nuclear material, you know, eventually just dissipates. I will tell you this, in the spirit, influences can go to the third and fourth generation. And God will come to each one of those generations and try to help them, but they've got to have some knowledge on how to shut the door. It will produce generational curses. Number five, it can open the door for sexual disease. It can open the door for sexual disease. Used to, that just was syphilis or gonorrhea, and kind of an uncomfortable thing to have to live with. Now it'll kill you. Now it'll kill you. Because, you know, if you go sleep with a whore, then you've basically slept with all 500 people she slept with. The Surgeon General said that some years ago. That's not just Jason People. The Surgeon General of the United States of America stood up and said, when you have sex with someone, you've had sex with every partner they've ever been with. Potentially, the disease and the influence and what's been passed down. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Now, go with me to James chapter 1. James, are you learning anything? James chapter 1. I want to look quickly at the pattern of temptation and help us to identify how we can possibly stop this in our lives. Because as I said, I think if you're going to be honest, every one of us faces this. I'm going to have to write smaller. All right, what I've done is I've wrote a progression here, and we'll see this in the Word here. Lust combined with being enticed. If you don't stop it in the first two there. So we've got the first thing is we're going to talk about the force of lust. Then we're going to be talking about being enticed. And if you don't stop it there, the next level is it says it produces sin. And then the next thing is death. So across your page I've written lust and an arrow to enticed, enticed to sin, and sin leads to death. And he's not just referring to physical death there. He's referring to experiencing things that are apart from God. Look in James chapter 1, go to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the pattern of temptation and how Satan works in a person's life. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Everybody say the crown of life. Well, who wears a crown? A king and a queen. So we can actually learn to reign over temptation. I think that's the picture. You can learn to be the king who's got the crown, and you can reign over temptation, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And you know, it really bugs me when some people say, well, you know, I just think the Lord allowed that temptation in my life to this and that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord doesn't run around tempting people, okay? The devil is the tempter. Verse 14, and here's I want you to really look at verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Everybody say lust. And enticed, it says. So there's a dual thing there, lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, as I look at this progression, and I remember hearing Derek Prince teach on this, and Derek Prince, who has had kind of a ministry of deliverance in the realm of demonology and so forth, he truly believes, and I'll kind of draw an arrow pointing to number two here, enticed, he really believes that the devil, that's where the devil enters the picture. In other words, we all have the propensity for lust in our lives until we get our resurrected bodies. Amen? I don't care if you're spirit-filled, I've been to Old Roberts University and got your degree, you're going to battle lust in your life. Unless you've got other problems. Lust towards women I'm talking about. All right, so there's lust, which is internal. Then comes the enticement. And that may be where the devil brings the secretary across your path. Or that may be where, in the case of that pastor, just so happens this visitor shows up who just so happens to have claim she has a knowledge on how to massage backs and stuff like this. That's just too coincidental. It looks like a plan to me. All right? If those two combined, it says, and they give conceiving, it brings forth sin in your life, which is the act of sin, and then you experience the death. What is the death? You feel the guilt. You feel the remorse. You feel the shame. All in the realm of death. Your family having problems now. Perhaps losing your ministry. All that is in the realm of death. The way to stop this is, and I want you to put a kind of somehow indicated in your notes, point to number one and number two. You don't stop it over at the sin level. The way to stop it is you've got to stop it at the lust and enticement level. And so this is where we need to focus for the victory. How many of you want the victory in this area to a greater degree in your life? Well, how do I deal with that? Well, we're going to be talking about that. The primary way that you're going to deal with lust is by the Word of God. You're going to focus on the Word of God. You're going to get your imaginations on the Word of God. You're going to think the Word of God. And so when a situation comes across your path which is enticing, you're thinking the Word and you're going the other way. Ryan just told me this story. I'm kind of getting you on the spot here about the cheerleader deal. Can I tell him that? He said, Dad, we were at this tournament game, and he said, these cheerleaders came out, and he said, man, they didn't just have cheerleader skirts on. He said, you could almost see their little panties under there. And he said, they were doing, have you guys seen the cheers lately at some of the schools? It used to just be little pom-pom things. And now they got their legs spread apart, and they're doing a little booty all around, you know, and then they're turning around. And I mean, it's like, come on. And so Ryan said that all the guys in the crowd were going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ryan said, I just got up and left. Man, that said something to me. That said a lot to me. Doesn't mean that Ryan doesn't battle with lust. He's a normal guy. But it means he understands it's just better not to sit there and watch them shake their little booty around and tell you to come on and do the little moves, you know? What am I saying? I mean, it's like, why sit there if you know that you're going to be enticed that way? Now, I remember one minister, he used to be in New Orleans, and he used to have a street ministry. Until, everybody say until. Until he felt led like he was supposed to go into the brothels and hand out tracts. And you know what happened? I mean, the guy met a whore and was enticed, fell, and he lost his whole ministry over that. And that was probably about 20 years ago. And it was a big deal, man. It was in all the Christian magazines. I mean, here he was, you know, a street minister doing a great job, and over that, not understanding. Just don't be around it. Just don't be around it. One other passage, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to hook these two passages together a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 12. In this passage, he talks about children, young men, and fathers. And he repeats it twice and kind of comes at it from a different angle each time. But I want you to get hold of the idea of children. Everybody say children. So I'm going to write on the board here, we got children. Then he talks about young men. And then he talks about fathers. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out there's a progression here. All of us in the kingdom of God, when we first come to Jesus, we start out young in the faith. Can I just put it to you that way? We're young in the faith. We don't know a whole lot. We just know we love Jesus and we thank God our sins have been forgiven. But we're expected to grow up. And talking to men, we would say you need to grow up from children to one day being a young man. What is a young man? Well, a young man is strong. Actually, a young man many times is stronger than a father is strong. But he's got strength. And then he grows up to a father. What's the difference between a father and a young man? I'll tell you, the main difference between a father and a young man is experience. He may not have the physical strength he did when he was a young man, but he's got a different kind of strength. He's got a strength of experience. And he's been around the block a few times where the young man might just run into something thinking his strength will get the victory, and he doesn't have the wisdom of experience. But let's look at this verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, and you may want to underline every time it says, like, children, fathers, young men. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, I want you to see the different qualities there. The children, they're excited because their sins are forgiven. The fathers, they know him. The young men are strong. They've overcome the wicked one, meaning the devil. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong. And here's a little addition. I want you to underline this in verse 14. Young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, when you put all this together, here's the deal. Children, they know God in a certain way. Because he mentions there even the children know God. But the main way they know God when they're young in the faith is their sins are forgiven. That's how they know God. They hear the gospel message, God has forgiven me, Jesus died on the cross. They have faith in that. And that's a wonderful way to know God, but there's more to God than just knowing your sins are forgiven. Amen? He says the key about the young men is they're strong through the Word of God. Now, that's very important in our study on overcoming and dealing with lust. And I'm going to try to my best to draw a little Bible there under young men. Their strength to overcome the enemy is the Word of God. And so the way that you're going to be strong in dealing with lust, I wish I could tell you there was a magic tablet you could take. I wish I could tell you I'd just lay hands on you and cast lust out of you and you'd never lust anymore. I'd be kidding you. I'd be lying to you. What you're going to have to do is become strong by keeping your focus on God and keeping your focus on the Word of God. But then he says about the fathers, they know him from the beginning. You'll finally grow to a point where you'll be able to see and spot danger that perhaps a child or a young man wouldn't. And so you just know, hey, I ain't going to go to the mousetrap. Well, aren't you strong enough? Aren't you walking good enough with God? And you finally realize, like, no, I don't think I am strong enough. I've been around the block before, and I'm not going to go down to the mousetrap. Man, you're a preacher. Don't you know the Bible? Yeah, I know enough about the Bible. I ain't going down there. Well, we could win somebody to Christ. Not me. Somebody else can. Amen. Why? Experience. You finally get to where Paul got, and he said, I have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh. But a young man, yeah, I could whip them all. 10 guys jump out, I'll whip every one of them. After you get beat up about 4 or 5 times, you realize you can't whip them all. And you'll be, the better discretion says, run! Amen. Like when I was in India and I was preaching and the Muslims began to cause us problems and everything. What did you do, Jason? Ran! We got our stuff and ran! Why? I valued my life. Amen. I wasn't ready to be a martyr. Praise God. So you begin to see a progression there. One other passage, and then I want Jeff to come up. And this probably will end up being a longer session than normal, but it's just now 11:30, so we've got 30 minutes. We've got enough time to do this. You guys enjoying this? I'll tell you this. Most pastors don't talk about this with their men. And they should. Because this is where it's at. You could be working down here at Walmart in a high-rise office building, the factory, especially if you have a road job and you're out in the motels and the hotels, you will face this all the time on the campus. Proverbs 7. Now in your note-taking, I want you to write this down. Proverbs 7 is a description of moral failure. That's what Proverbs 7 is. Proverbs 7 is a description of a young man who has moral failure. Why would it be in the Bible? To warn us so we don't have to go down the same path. Notice, I'm going to kind of skip around, so follow me. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son. Everybody say, my son. Okay, there we are back to this. A father trying to encourage his son. He says, keep my words, follow me quickly now, keep my commandments, verse 2, keep my commandments and live, verse 3, bind them around you, verse 4, say to wisdom, verse 5, here we go, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her what? With her what? That was about 5 of you, with her what? Words. Everybody say words. So, you know, here's how it usually starts off. Hey, you know, I mean, if some lady walked in the church and pulled her blouse apart and said, "Pastor, I'm yours," that's no temptation to me at all, especially if everybody's around watching me. I mean, I'm going to be strong just for appearance sake. But if somebody comes into my office and says, "Pastor, that sermon was so uplifting, flattery," or, you know, there you are in the restaurant on a trip and you meet some woman or there's a business partner there and, "You know, my husband doesn't seem to understand like you do." There your head goes, whoop, just getting bigger. "Come on, honey, tell me how I understand more than your husband understands." Flattery. Verse 6. "At the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones," that means dumb ones, "I discerned among the youth," verse 7, "a young man void of what?" So David, he's telling the story. He says, "Psalm, let me tell you something. I looked out my window one day, and I saw a stupid kid. And he was going down where the whores were. And I watched him. And I learned some things." And here's the story, right here. Verse 8, "Passing through the street near her door." Would you underline "near her door"? He shouldn't even have been near her door. Amen? "And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." You know, more sin occurs at night than during the day. Why? People don't want to be seen. They don't want to be observed. Verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Ooh, a snake in the grass, in other words. She was slick. She'd done this before. She knew how to say the right words and stroke him the right way. Look at our diagram. Enticement. All right, lust is in him. Lust in and of itself, the propensity to lust, is not sin. It's if you act on lust. So don't let the devil beat you up just because you have bad thoughts. They asked Billy Graham one time, "Do you lust?" How'd you like to be asked that on national TV? He said, "Do you lust?" He said, "Well, you can't help it when birds pass over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair." Hallelujah, I like that. You're going to have thoughts run through your mind, but you don't have to let them camp out there. Verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman, subtle of heart." Verse 11, "She's loud, stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." She's not faithful to her husband. "Now is she without, now in the streets. She lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him." Now remember, the other proverb says her lips drop with what? Honey. Sweet kiss. Here comes a kiss. Tastes good. She likes me. She told me so. I heard her words. Verse 13. "With an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows." Now, I want you to circle verse 14 because that's interesting. That's religious talk. Did you know that if she discerns that you're a religious person, she'll talk religion with you? Come on, if she discerns you go to church, she'll start saying to you, "Well, you know, I've been to church before." She'll get up. She'll get on the same vein you're on. If you talk business, she'll talk business. If you talk church, she'll talk church. Verse 15, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face." You're so special. I wasn't interested in any other man on the street but you. Yeah, right. Verse 16. "I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us comfort ourselves with love." And you know what? There is a sensual comfort in somebody liking you, in somebody embracing you, but its end is death. Look what she says about her husband. Verse 19, "For the good man is not at home." My husband's gone. He's on a long business trip. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come at the day appointed. In other words, we're not going to get caught. He's not here. He's on a business trip. Don't fear. Verse 21, "With her much fair speech." I want you to circle that because it really emphasizes that this guy's getting stroked through what she says. I mean, before he ever goes to bed with her, she's communicated something that maybe his wife hadn't communicated in a long time. And there's the danger. Maybe your wife hasn't said to you in a long time, "I respect you, I love you, I admire you." Maybe you're in that middle-aged time of life where they call it the grind years, where you got your children, you just got to grind it out, raising your children. You got to pay those bills, and you know every year they're outgrowing their clothes, you got to buy new clothes. They call that the grind years. Well, it doesn't have to be the grind years. It can be the Holy Ghost years. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, and I like the way he puts this, underline this in verse 22, as an ox goes to the slaughter. And just picture that. Picture an old ox with a rope around his neck and somebody just leading him down to slaughter. He didn't know he's going to slaughter. He thinks he's going to go get some feed. He gets down there and there's the butcher just standing there waiting on him. My God, that's the way the devil will lead you. He'll butcher you. Verse 22, or as a fool to the stocks. And finally, he realizes after it's all over, death. Look at verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to a snare, he knoweth not, underline this, he knoweth not that it is for his life. It's not just a little one-time event. I mean, this is going to rob him of his life. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to go her ways. Go not astray in her path. See how David just, he's pleading to us. For she hath, mark verse 26 and never forget it. Mark verse 26 and never forget it. She hath caused, she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men. Everybody say strong men. Everybody say strong men. Let's just go back and think about it. Who are the strong men? Anybody remember a guy named Samson? Totally lost his mission over what we're talking about. David got off track over what Solomon ended up not listening to his father. If you read the Bible, Solomon fell into lust. Esau, did you know that Esau, most of us just think Esau lost his birthright over a little bowl of soup or something? If you go read Hebrews, it gives more insight. Hebrews says he was a profane person and a fornicator. He was undisciplined in the sexual area, and his undisciplined sexual area just spilled over that he couldn't discipline himself even in his eating, and he lost his birthright, it says. Verse 26, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers thereof. Moral failure. I've asked Jeff Hidden. We traveled together for many years, and he and Pippa have their own ministry now. Literally goes all over the world. I've asked Jeff to come and to kind of dovetail into this, kind of like World Federation preaching. We're going to do a little tag team preaching here. Jeff, come on up. Give Jeff a great big hand clap. Would you do that as he comes to share?
Thanks. Isn't this good? Listen, this stuff you're learning today literally saved your life. Literally will save your life from the destruction he's talked about and also the people who love you the most. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm basically just going to sum up in a list of six things or seven keys to keep you from falling. We're just going to wrap up and refer to a lot of things that Jason has said and also some things that have helped me personally. One of the biggest keys in my own life to keep from falling, Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, leave no room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Key number one, we must leave no room for the enemy. No room for the enemy. See, as he diagrammed up here, this lust is inside of our flesh. Until we get to heaven, there's going to be propensity inside of our hearts to lust and act on that. The problem is we help out the situation by allowing things in our lives to increase that fire. We watch things that we shouldn't be watching. And so what I have learned in my life is that I need to remove anything in my heart or my home that makes room for the enemy to entice me. Many years of travel, people come with me and say, I've got a demon of lust and all these sort of things. You get into it, they don't have a demon of lust. They just have a brain problem. They've got the wrong magazines in their house. They got the wrong channels they subscribe to. And if they would just remove all these things out of their home and out of their heart, they'd find the Christian walk isn't as hard as they think it is. So we must remove things in our heart that are there, secret pictures of the past, Things you hold on to that maybe when you get depressed or get weak, you revert back to some past relationship that eventually end up with imaginations. If you allow it, go to indulge the flesh out on your own, married, happy, all this, but still allowing because they're secret pictures. You need to replace those with the Word, just like Jason was saying. How about our home? Is there anything in your house that you need to go home today and remove? Any magazines? Listen, sometimes I get accused of being too practical, but this is something I had to deal with my wife. My wife, she started getting this Victoria's Secret magazine. And I've heard Victoria's Secret magazine has been referred to as the Christian's pornography. In other words, the Christian, they may not get the Playboy, but they'll have Victoria's Secret. Now, how many know Victoria's Secret is a source for possible lust? Okay, I got one honest man in the back row. Amen. Praise God. I had to sit with her. I said, listen, Pippa, I don't mind you getting these things, because she likes, there's dresses and all that, and she has some dresses designed after those. And I said, but when it comes in the mail, you get it, you keep it, and after you look at it, you throw the thing away. I don't want stacks. And this was in the beginning of my marriage. We had stacks of those things. She had them in the bathroom. I honestly had no clue what a man thinks and what he goes through. In the bathroom! And I'd see all these magazines. I started looking at them and said, this is not right. This will destroy my life. So let's be honest with our wives and say, listen, this cannot be in the house. Victoria's Secret, Frederick's, or whatever they have that come. You might even talk to them and say, I don't even want it in the house. Why? You say, well, then she's going to know that I have a problem with that. Your wife, listen, if there's anybody needs to know that you're tempted and less and better, be your wife. She needs to be your number one accountability partner. And so you need to remove the stuff that's in your house just to help you not have things in your life that would cause you to sin. James 4:8, don't turn them, but it says, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse ye hands and purify your heart. It doesn't say just cleanse your hands. See, the problem you and I have faced and myself over the years, I was real good at cleansing my hands. God, forgive me for lusting in my heart. God, forgive me for falling in this area. But what I needed to do is go down deeper and remove that which was in my heart that caused me to dirty my hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got a lot of people forgiven, but we need to get set free. Does that make sense? So we need to remove the things that are in our heart. Now, number two, again, we don't have time to go to all these verses, but just write down this. Number two, second key to keep you from falling is you need to guard your heart and fill it with the things of God. Number two, guard your heart and fill it with the things of God. Now, Jason, he spent a lot of time on this. You need to fill your life with the Word of God. You need to strengthen your heart. You need to fill your heart so that when you are tempted or when the lady walks past you, I'll just be honest with you. I'll drop Pippa off at the grocery store, and I'm sitting there waiting for her to come out. I'm one of those guys that parks at the curb. I know, I hate when people park at the curb, but I sit there waiting because I know she's just going to get a few things. The devil wants to bring the best-looking girls into the grocery store while I'm sitting there. Hey, y'all look at me real holy like this never happened to you. And you just sit there, and they walk, and you have the choice right there to allow that to become an imagination and literally fall into adultery while waiting for your wife to come out of the grocery store. Jesus says if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And so we need to stop that, and we need to guard our heart and fill it with the things of God. So that when that thing happens, if I got the Word filled in me, the Word, God's Word thoughts are going to enter my mind. But if I've got rated R movies filled in my heart, if I've been watching all the different stuff on TV or have magazines, if I just got done looking at Victoria's Secret magazine, then I go to the grocery store, I've already got those images lodged in my heart. And you know what's going to come to my mind when I see a good-looking girl? Those images. But you know what I want to see as a man of God? I want to see Joseph running from the wife that tried to seduce him. I want to see myself strong. Now, write this verse down, won't turn there. John 14:30. This is actually under the first key. John 14:30. Jesus says this, the enemy comes, but he finds nothing in me. The enemy comes, but he finds nothing in me. One of the reasons Jesus could stay pure is this. The enemy had nothing in him. Jesus never allowed any type of sexual imagination or sin to enter his heart. Therefore, the devil didn't have any legality in his heart to entice him to sin. Now, if the devil comes across your path, does he find something in you? If he does, we need to take care of it. We need to get those things out of our heart. Number three, Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. We're just going to look at that story and find a couple other things that Jason, as he's already mentioned, but we're going to sum it up again with these six or these seven keys. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, verse 8. You'll notice in the Amplified Bible, I like how it reads. Talking about the young man, void of good sense, or void of wisdom. Verse 8, it says, sauntering through the street. Underline the word sauntering, if that's in your Bible. Or maybe walking, or whatever. That word sauntering denotes, or brings something to my mind, and that is boredom. I write this key down, key number 4, avoid boredom. Are we in key number 3? Sorry. Key number 3, avoid boredom. You might want to write this down. Boredom is the breeding grounds for sin. Boredom. Now, sauntering denotes this guy was bored. Had nothing to do. He wasn't going to work. He wasn't going to purposely go somewhere. He's just sauntering. Now, one of the areas in my own life that I can see where I have fallen, and I'll just freely admit, I have fallen in this area. I have looked upon things I shouldn't look at. I've allowed things to, imaginations to come into my mind. I've actually gone through the course of indulging the flesh. So I know the process that Jason is talking about here. And I think everybody in here, if they'd be honest, they'd have to agree that they have been tempted and they have probably gone through the course of the sin and experienced some of those death. And so here, in most of the times when this happens, I'm just bored. I got all my work done. Wife's not home. It says here the man wasn't home. But this whole sense of we won't get caught comes into play and produces that enticing that, hey, if I'm not going to get caught, it won't hurt me. But we need to avoid boredom. David shows us this lesson. It says back in, we won't turn, but 2 Samuel, where it says he rose out of his bed like in the evening or in the late afternoon when it was time for kings to go to battle. What was he? He was in his own bedroom. Kind of saunters out into the porch area or the balcony, and that's when he saw Bathsheba. Boredom will get you in trouble. Boredom. Not having things planned. This is what messes up a lot of relationships. Single people, you're on dates or you have a relationship. You go to the movie. After the movie, should I have to be home for another 2 hours? What are you going to do? You better have some plans. Because if you don't have any plans, your lips do. You understand what I'm saying? And your hands do, and the devil does. And what happens is, when you have that downtime, something strange about these lips, man, they start finding each other. Okay, so we need to avoid boredom. Number 4, write this down. This is probably one of the biggest keys to help you from falling. Number 1, avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. Many verses we could go to, but it's right there in that verse. Verse 8, it says, he went near the loose woman's corner. Near. Now this thing has helped me a great deal. I remember when I was single, I traveled with Jason for 5 years. And boy, we traveled. I mean, we were gone just about every weekend. And he worked me hard, man. I mean, we would travel, we'd come home, and I'd unpack and bag. And when you're weak, and when you're tired, here comes your guard going down. And I remember I'd go to the video store. And it just seems that every time I'd go to that video store, I'd always come home with the video I know I shouldn't have had. And I'd say, God, it's just so hard. God, I don't mean to, but it's just so hard. You know what wisdom would say? Don't go to the video store. Don't go to the place where the source of temptation is. We must avoid temptation. Oh, Brother Jeff, every time I'm with that girl, I just have lust. I just can't get my eyes off her. Every time we're alone, we just end up going too far. Brother Jeff, can you help me? Yes, don't be alone with the girl. Avoid temptation. We've got too many people who say it's so hard to be a Christian, but what they do is they subscribe to the TV channels. If they're married, they allow their wives to page through the Victoria's Secret magazine with them, showing them all the nice things, you know. And listen, our wives are not going to look like that. I don't know if you have come to this conclusion or not, but they will never look that way. If they looked that way, you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be out in Hollywood somewhere, and they'd be making money because they'd be in Victoria's Secret. You understand what I'm saying? They're not going to look that way. But what happens is when you look upon that, here comes part of the death, you start feeling let down with your own wife. Now, if there's anything that's going to produce death in your marriage, that's going to produce death in your marriage. So we need to avoid temptation. Look at verse 25. Avoiding temptation starts in the heart. Let not your heart incline toward her ways. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Now, this young man went down the street, physically went to the place, but it didn't start with him physically going to the place. It started something in the heart. Me going to the video store didn't start with me just appearing at the video store. There was something in my heart, down to the crevices of my heart, that if I know if I'd go there, that in the back of my mind, I knew I'd probably get something that I could look upon and lust upon on the TV. Ah, man, I remember this. Praise God for freedom. I've been set free in this area. I mean, this is years and years ago, the first couple of years that I moved down here. I was on my own for the first time. I moved down out of my folks' home outside of being in college for 4 years. And be able to, you can rent anything you want. You can do anything you want. You're the only person there in your apartment. I remember driving home from the video store, my heart beating. Man, I should just turn around and bring this back. No, I won't watch that one. I rented it, but I just won't watch it. I won't watch that. So you get it home, you know, and you don't take that one out of the bag right away, and you watch the other ones, you know. And it was strange, and I don't know why I share these things, but I'd always get some movie that was like rated PG, like some classic or something, that, you know, my grandmother may enjoy, just to balance out the guilt of that rated R one. You know, it did not have one in the middle there that I might enjoy. You know what I mean? And so I started watching that boring one, and then I thought, no, let me just see. That other one probably isn't that bad. But I tell you this, 100% of the time I brought one of those home, I ended up watching something I shouldn't have watched. You need to leave it at the video store. If you're not strong enough to walk through that video store to get something for your family, then you don't go to the video store. Okay? God gives you grace to avoid. Not necessarily gives you the grace to be in the situation of temptation. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. Notice the prayer doesn't say, lead us not into sin. God's smarter than that. He says, if you stay away from temptation, you won't sin. God doesn't say, lead me not into sin, or Jesus prayed, lead me not into sin. You can go ahead and knock on the door of the evil woman. Go ahead and flirt with the evil woman, but just don't sin. No, he says, don't even knock on the door. What is he doing? He's trying to help us. So we need to avoid the temptation. Now here's something that will help you avoid. Key number five. This will help you avoid temptation. Write this down. Hate the very act of sin. Hate the very act of sin. In parentheses, write this down. Not just the guilty feeling you feel afterwards. We must hate the very act of sin, not just the guilty feeling we feel afterwards. Now, I could spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is something that's helped me in my own life, and that is if I'm sitting there and I'm bored and I start picture myself maybe watching some kind of TV program or renting some kind of video or something. When I picture sitting there looking at something, I develop a hatred for that. I hate those images. I hate loosely clad women on the TV. I hate the act of renting that video. I hate the act of staring at a woman and allowing imaginations to come to my mind. You begin to develop a hatred for the very act of sin. Now, how many hate spinach? Let me see your hands. Anybody hate spinach? All right, work with me here. Let's pretend that we hate spinach. Come on, especially that cooked stuff. You know what I mean? That grunt looks like seaweed. Come on, use your imagination. You hate spinach. Now, when you're going down the Ryan's Steakhouse buffet, and you see spinach, remember we hate spinach. Do you put spinach on your plate? Of course you. Why you don't? You hate it. Some of you is, I don't know if you're as bad as me, but I don't even put anything on my plate that's around the spinach. Okay, some of that juice spilled over. You know what I'm talking about? I avoid the stuff. I don't like the stuff. It doesn't get on my plate. I don't think, oh, wow, look at that spinach. I just put it on my plate. I'm not going to eat it. Just put it on my plate. You don't do that. Why? Because you hate it. Well, if we take that and we develop a hatred for the very acts of sin, we won't rent the video. We won't get the magazine. We won't get on the internet. Why? Because we develop a hatred. The problem is we love the sin. We just hate the guilty feeling. But if hating the guilty feeling was the cure for keeping from falling, no one would sin because we all hate guilt. There's many times people come to me and say, I want freedom. I just need to be free for this. I hate this sin. I hate this sin. And discernment will be dropped from our hearts. They don't hate the sin. They hate the guilty feeling. They hate what they're feeling right now. That's the Holy Spirit trying to help us, but we need to take it a step farther and grow up into this experience as fathers and start hating the very act of sin. Here's another thing that will help you. You need to replace the picture of the pleasure of sin with the consequences of sin. In other words, when you see that girl and that lady, hey, listen, you see them in church. Now, I wish every girl that comes to church was consecrated. That would be nice if they were consecrated in their dress. And they didn't have any honey on their lips. You understand what I'm saying? I wish they were all consecrated, but that's not the case. Every church is going to have people, young ladies and women, who don't dress in a manner that is not a source of temptation. You understand what I'm saying? The short skirts, you know, you know what I'm talking about, right? So it can be in church. What do we need to do? We need to avoid the temptation. We need to hate the very act of sin. We need to picture the consequences. We need to picture all this stuff, those five things that Jason brilliantly put together. We need to start picturing our wives leaving us. We need to start picturing our child laying on the bed crying. All these consequences, losing a ministry, losing our job. You picture that, you'll stay away from the temptation. Okay, so we need to, it takes practice. It takes training. Listen, I'm talking about the next time you're sitting there on the curb at Publix and you're waiting for your wife and that girl walks by. I'm not talking about in some years gone by in some spiritual thing. I'm talking about the next time you see some sweet-looking thing come across your path. You practice this. So, man, if I get messed up with that, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose this. You practice it. Practice it in simple times like that so that when something really seriously takes place, and I believe the devil does organize seasons and temptations to get you out of the boat, and everything will just come together at the right time. And you'll find yourself in a situation, if you haven't practiced this, seeing the consequences instead of the pleasure, you'll be more apt to fall in that area. So you need to avoid temptation. Hate the very act of sin. Let me just tell you the story. When I was down in Florida, this men's meeting we had is a whole big retreat. And during the part of the retreat, there was a time where the Holy Spirit was really moving, and there's a time of people confessing sin. One guy got up before the whole group and confessed that he had murdered somebody. For the first time, he never told anybody. He had murdered somebody in that year up in New York, and we were down in Florida. He confessed this thing. Actually, there was an attorney there or something like that, and they were going to go through the process. I don't know what he did. But the Spirit of God was there to confess things, and he was just weeping. His eye, freedom comes from confession. Well, this big pastor, I mean, he had to weigh about 300 pounds. He gets up there. He's in tears, and everybody's just crying and everything. He gets up there, and he kind of leans on the pulpit, and he says, I need to confess something to you, brothers. I've had a problem with lust in my heart, in my life, and I've had a problem with pornography, looking at those beautiful pictures, and I've thrown them away. I've thrown those beautiful pictures away, but I'm here to confess that I've got some of those beautiful pictures in my bedroom as we speak. My tears of joy for these people who are being free turned to tears of grief. Because I knew in my heart, as a young man, this was probably 15 years ago, as a young man, that as long as that pastor saw those pictures as beautiful, he'd throw them away again today, but he'd have some more tomorrow. Why? Because those pictures aren't beautiful. Those pictures represent sin and the possibility and the potential for destruction. When the devil throws one of those things into your mind, one of those pictures in your mind, says, I hate that. I hate sin. I hate the act of looking at that. I hate the act of thinking those things. You develop a hatred and you'll start avoiding that thing a little bit more. Does that make sense? All right, number six. Number six key to keep you from falling in the area of lust is confession and accountability. Let's just make a confession. We'll make number seven be accountability. Confession. Now, in James chapter 5, again, lack of time, we won't turn, but James chapter 5, 16 says, confess one another your faults, your slips, your false steps, your shortcomings, that you may be healed. And it goes right along with number 7, accountability, because I think one of the most powerful keys to stay pure and to stay on track is accountability. Now, those of us who are married, listen, by default, you have an accountability partner. That's where it begins, with your wife. And if you struggle in this area and your wife doesn't know about it, actually is opening up the door for destruction in your marriage. If anybody should know about your struggle with lust, it should be your wife. Now, I remember when I was single, I didn't get married until I was 30, and so there was a battle there for many years to keep myself pure. Now, I was a virgin when I got married at the age of 30. My wife was a virgin when we got married, so I was able, by God's grace, to maintain that. But I'll tell you this, I wasn't virgin at heart. I had lust in my heart plenty of times. I had seen things on movies plenty of times. I never got into like the magazines. I never had a pornographic magazine in my house, but I mean, you don't need that. You can have the movies and that sort of thing. Well, when I got married then, how many know when you get married that, like Pastor Jason said, the lust thing doesn't go? It's not all of a sudden, oh, hey, now I can have sex with my wife anytime I want to. How many know that's a deception? Amen. Huh? And so I started learning about these things. I started learning, even though I'm married, I still was sexual. The eyes of lust have never fulfilled. And so I started having these urges and started having these things. And my problem was, when I got frustrated, when pressure started coming down on me, it was my way of release. I'd just go and I'd look at something. I'd kind of slip back and recess into thoughts and imaginations and secret pictures. Well, how many know when you're married, Jesus says that if you lust in your heart, you commit adultery. And I've made a decision in my life that I'm going to apply 100% of the Word to my life. 100%. Also, I made a declaration I'm going to strive for 100% integrity. Integrity with you and integrity with my own heart. So it happened. This was like maybe 6 months into my marriage. It was the first time I got on the internet. I didn't know anything about this, but I always heard that you could see pornography on the internet. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, there's no way you can just throw that stuff up there. I had no idea. I didn't know what a search engine was. I didn't know anything. But my friend hooked me up, probably the stupidest thing I've done in my life, hooked me up to the internet because I wanted to look at the web pages of the Christian churches and all. This was back, way back, probably 5 years ago now. And so I, sin of curiosity, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Sin of curiosity, I started typing in this, sure enough, phew, right there. I should have, right then, should have said, oh wow, yeah, look, you can. Man, I need to pray for men all over this nation. This is too easy. No longer do we have to have our heart beating hard to go to the video store and hope the person checking us out at the video store doesn't know us or doesn't go to our church because we're renting something we know is ungodly, or go to the Stop and Go and get some magazine. We hope that no one else around there is there going to ask us what magazine we have. We don't have to do that anymore. We just have to go in our home, shut the door, and get on the internet. And I got there, and I gazed on that stuff. I thought, good God. Okay. And I was aroused. Allowed myself to lust in my heart. Well, I turned the thing off, confessed to God. God, I confess, Jesus, now I just confess. I was sin. I shouldn't have looked at that thing. God, forgive me. And I received forgiveness from God. You know, I was weeping. And it was heart-wrenching. I couldn't believe it. My wife wasn't there. My wife wasn't home. Then my wife comes home. And I just pretend like everything was normal, you know, and my mind kept on saying, well, you're forgiven by God. God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you. But this verse just kept on coming up to my mind. If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And the Holy Spirit snuck up on me. And he said, Jeff, if you would have actually fallen into physical adultery, would you think that was something you should confess to your wife? If someone came to you for counsel and said, you've fallen in adultery, what do I need to do? Would you counsel him to confess that to your wife? I said, hands down, yes, he would have to confess that to his wife. He said, what about that commitment to 100% agreement to my word? Whew. I started shaking. I said, God's asked me to do something here I don't want to do. And I sat there in my room, and I said, what am I going to do? And I knew this was a prophetic moment in my life. Was I going to allow this to become between me and my wife? And in the first 6 months, laying my foundation, was I going to have that broken stone or that sandbag in there instead of a solid rock in my foundation, my marriage? Or was I going to remove that thing through confession? Well, praise God, by His grace, I sat down and had one of the hardest conversations I've ever had in my life. and confessed to my wife that I lusted in my heart. According to God's word, I had committed adultery. Of course, it wasn't physical and that sort of thing, and she understood that. But what happened? She wept. It was heart-wrenching for the both of us. And what happens is your mind says, I can't confess this to my wife because it's going to come between us. She's going to think I'm a pervert. And that's the devil trying to lie to you so that you can have some kind of building block missing in your family. What you need to do, you need to confess to your wife. I confess to my wife. I tell you, it was one of the best things I did. Because you know why? The next time temptation came up, like maybe on the internet or something like that, I pictured myself sitting and having to confess this to my wife. Yeah, you better believe I won't be doing that again. You see what I'm talking about? Number one accountability partner is your wife. She needs to be there praying with you. If indeed, now I'll be honest with you, since that time, there's been times when I have lusted in my heart. Maybe I've watched something. Maybe I've been on a trip on my own. And there's maybe be something on the TV or something like that. And what happened was I've had to, I think it's been one or two times in the last 5 years that I've had to confess to my wife. And I remember when, I didn't indulge the flesh. I didn't go all the way. And I said, well, you know, God, I got forgiveness for you. And I remember driving to a meeting with my wife. The day after I had looked upon some things and I felt in my heart that I had lusted in my heart. If I feel in my heart that I'm confessing to God, God forgive me for lusting, then I've lusted. And if I felt compelled to confess that to God, then I believe that's something I need to confess to my wife. And I said, God, it wasn't that big of a deal. And I concluded that God knows that the destiny of my life and your life is a destiny of greatness. And He knows that it's the small little foxes that if they're unconfessed, those things begin to grow. And if you go in life not confessing the small things, it's those small things that are cracks in the foundation that are going to get you. These people that Jason has talked about, the ministers and all that, listen, it didn't start with hard pornography on the internet. It was the small things. It was just a small little thing. If that thing is confessed to your wife, now if you're not married, you need to have somebody. You need a guy in your life, not a girl, okay? You need a guy in your life. If you're single, you got a father, there's by default accountability partner right there. Dad, I struggle in this area. Dad, I've done this, I've done that. Dad, will you help me stay pure? And you confess that thing. God, I confess. Man, I had to confess I was an adulterer. Tell me that wasn't hard. In my heart, I committed adultery. So we're trying to stay pure. We're trying to stay on track, man. That's why I say to save your life. So we need to avoid temptation. We need to hate the very act of sin. We need to leave no room for the enemy. And that's one thing that will remove things out of your heart, and that's confession. You need to confess. You need to stay accountable to your wife and accountable to different men. And this will save your life. And also, just like someone was praying, that will, if you see someone, like Jason says, if someone sees me looking upon a woman or something like that, man, we need to help them. We need to say, listen, man, I saw you spend too much time with this person or that person, so that we can help each other stay pure. Does that make sense? All right. Brother Jason, I'll just pass it over to you if you want to
give Jeff a hand clap for being so honest with us. Let's stand up. You know, we thank God for His mercy and grace. There's not one of us in this room that has not missed it. We thank God that He's a God that forgives us and that loves us. Father, we thank You for Your cleansing power. We thank You for Your mercy and grace through the blood of Jesus. But Lord, we don't want to just be those who are constantly in need of forgiveness. We want to be young men who've overcome the wicked one. We want to be like those young champions who have discovered there's a power in the Word and that we can overcome sin and get about the Father's business instead of wasting all of our energies always wrestling with lust and dealing with issues that we shouldn't have been around anyway. We want to get on with the mission of God. We want to get on with the vision of God. We want to put our energies in the right direction and we want our families to be blessed. I want every head bowed in here, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want to ask you to make a commitment today. And that is to a commitment to be pure in heart and pure in action. Realizing you can't do it by yourself, but God's grace will be there to help you and assist you every step of the way. I'm sure many of you have made this commitment in the past, but at least in my life, I've discovered I have to make a recommitment to this on a regular basis. And if you really mean business, please don't raise your hand religiously. I'd rather you just be honest and keep your hand down. But if you really mean business with God and you'd say, you know, I'm going to make this commitment, I want you to raise your hand to God right now. But you really mean business with God. Father, I thank you that virtually every person I see has their hand raised. And so, Lord, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit, that you would equip us by your Word. And may we go out today with our eyes fully opened, realizing the blessings of the gift of sex and a marriage and the wonder of a family, but also being those who, like fathers, we understand there's dangers and we understand that there are pitfalls that we are going to avoid. Father, we thank you for your grace. Now just begin to thank God for his power in your life. Just begin to thank God that he's going to pick you up, regardless of what you've come out of, that he's going to pick you up today, right now, and he's going to put you on a new path, a fresh path, walking with the Lord. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.